interpreted the scriptures, firstly in the Old Testament, in the book of Job and chapter 7. Probably the oldest book in the whole of the Bible, the book of Job. And chapter 7, and we'll read the first 10 verses. Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days like the days of a hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is cold with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind, mine eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Into the New Testament and the book of James. And chapter 4. James chapter 4 verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. For as ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And lastly, back to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians 1. Let's read verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of joy of faith, that your rejoicings may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them are an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. And unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. I want just us to think tonight of the situation in the world, in our own circumstances, and ask about life. The question of what is life all about? Question I've no doubt that we've asked ourselves at times and from time to time, ask what is life all about? And there are people in the world tonight and this is what they ask. And men and women are spending millions of pounds seeking to find the source of life, the origin of life, and spending a fortune upon that. There are others who are digging into the future and want to see what is ahead of life and spending fortunes on that sort of thing. Well, what does the Bible say to us about life and what is life all about? We've read concerning and read from three men who have written in God's Word. And firstly, we read there concerning Job. And this man in his life, he found himself in difficult circumstances, very tragic circumstances, naturally speaking, because here was a man who was living a good life, a moral life, an exemplary life, a life in relationship to his God, a man whom, it is said, feared God and shunned evil. And yet into that man's life came tragedy. In one fell swoop, he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost houses and possessions. Everything was gone. I look at some of these pictures on the television where we've seen the devastation of floods and fire, and we've looked at situations like that and we see people who have lost everything. Yeah, folks in the Bible are recorded of our being in that situation, and your heart goes out to people like that because it could come to you and I just as easily as it came to them. None of us are exempt from these things in life. And Job found all these things in his life. And not only that, he found that his health had gone. Not only his wealth, but his health. And here he was, now covered with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And he was a terrible sight, as he said there. And not only that, even the comforters that he had and his wife Static, as she said to him, Job, curse God and die. Finish with it. Get rid of life. And we live in a situation today, I must say, that when we find people are saying that sort of situation, and many young people saying that sort of situation, let's finish with it. What's life all about? There's no purpose in it. There's nothing for us in life. Let's finish with it. Job never said that. His wife said that to him, but he never said that. He said he would trust in God. He said to his wife that day, he said, we receive from God's hand every blessing. Can't we receive from his hand evil as well? Can't we take this that's coming from God as well? And in that situation, he found himself. And as we read in the chapter there, he asked some questions about life, and we find the terrible situation of the man.
He goes to bed at night and he can't sleep. His wounds, his sores, his terrible. You can just imagine the itch that is there and the turmoil that's there. And he rolls about in his bed. He can't sleep. And he's waiting for the morning coming. And when it's the morning, he's waiting for the evening. And so life is passing. And he says, what's terrible? But then he asks that question concerning his life. It's very short, you know. His life, he says, it's just like a vapor. It's just like the steam that comes out of Kenneth. That's what James tells us. What the job is saying to us, my life's just like a weaver shuttle, flashing backwards and forwards as we see the weaver at work. There's a very clear picture in there. He says, I spend it without hope. No hope in life. And the word that is used there for hope is a very special word. And it's almost like the word for tying a thread, a knot in a thread. It's what he's saying is, look, my life doesn't even have a thread of hope. It's so slim as that. And there he is in that situation, and he's crying out in that situation. And men and women are like that in this world tonight. And maybe even in our circumstances, we've let our cry go out to God as we've been in pain, or been tormented with one illness or ailment or the other. And we've cried to God, and we're looking to him and find there's no hope in it. Job did trust in God. Because he could say these words, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall see God. I shall see him with my own eyes. I'll see him in all his beauty. I'll see him and not another, he could say. I'm looking forward to that day I'll see God. He had a hope in it all. And although at times he went through an experience that he felt he had no hope, yet his hope was deeply settled in God, and he said he could see God. Can we have a hope like that? Do we have a hope like that? That in our circumstances in life, whatever they may be, that through the midst of the darkest of circumstances, that we have our hope placed firmly in God and know that we have a Redeemer who lives and that we shall see him, stand before him. That was what Job said that he had. That's something that God wants us. And we find in Job there the brevity of life. We're not here for long. Says the scriptures, you know, 80. If by reason of strength we can go to 80. But what about it, he says? Pain, anguish, etc. are in the years that go ahead. And so, Job would tell us concerning the brevity of life. But what James would tell us is concerning the uncertainty of life. We live in uncertain days. That's one thing that James is impressing upon us as we read these verses there. And he says to us too, concerning life, that it was just like a puff of smoke. And even in that short time, there was uncertainty. And we would need to say tonight that we live in uncertain times. Not only in this country, but globally, over the world. We think of what has happened in these last few months, the changes that have taken place, and it has affected every part of the world. And you might think, well, that can't be. Well, it has. This financial collapse that has taken place is affecting everyone. I'm even getting messages from away up there in the bush, up there in Zambia, out of there, that people are suffering. People don't want goods that are being produced. And so they're not able to sell. And of course the price of things are going up. And the price of their food is going up. And it's affecting everyone. And they're lacking in the very necessities of life. And it affects everyone. And life is uncertain. Things that we used to depend upon are no longer dependable. Who would have said anything about the bank There was that institution, the bank. Who's going to think that that would ever fail? There we see it crashing down about us, one after the other. Life is uncertain, and we need to remember that. And James is speaking to us tonight, and he's speaking about living our life as if everything was going to be as it was. Today and tomorrow will be the same, and the next day. And so he said, you make your life, your plans for life. And yes, it is good to make plans for living. We all have to. The Lord Jesus would encourage us to do that. But what is James is telling us here is making plans without God in our life. Making plans without God being at the center of our life. And it's important for all of us, whether we believe in the Lord Jesus or not, that we put God at the very center of our life, and He is there, and we make plans. Plans for the future. Our future calling. When we're making plans for where we live, we make sure that God is taken into consideration. How often is it we find that people find themselves in a place, living in a place, and then they discover, hey, where can we go and worship? And they find themselves in the wrong place, because they've not placed God at the center of their life. And every one of us in our living have to place God in the center. Making decisions in life. What we're going to do. Where we're going to work. Where we're going to live. Who we're going to partner with. Are all to be decided in the will of God. And this is what James is telling us here. That in the brevity of life and in the uncertainty of life, we need to put God into the center of it. And it's not good for us just to say, we're going to do this and I'm going to do that and so on. And God is outside it. And James would impress this upon us, that we just ask and make sure God is there. What we ought to say, he said, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. And I'll do that. And I make my plans, but I make them with God in the center. And God's will in the center of my life. And my plans may change. God may change these plans for me. And my life needs to have God. That's why it's so important that God comes right into the center of our living. And He is there at its very hub. So that whatever we do, wherever we find ourselves, we know we're in the center of God. Times will come upon us, times of difficulty and danger. And in these times, we need to know that we are in God's hand. Imagine Job in that situation, passing through all these difficulties and going through all these trials without God. No wonder men and women without God give up hope, give up life, and try to take their own life. So James said, make sure God is at the center. And we'll say, yes, if God wills, I'll do this and I will do that. And we have God at the center of our lives. And so we've got Job, and he's emphasizing for us tonight that life is brief. And James is highlighting for us this fact, that life is uncertain. But then we read about another man, and he was writing to us, and his life was being served for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul could say, well, life for me is Christ. That is my life. Christ right at the center of his life. Paul had been a very religious man. He was a religious man, but he was a very religious person in the Jewish religion. He could tell of what he had achieved in that Jewish religion. He was above his equals. He had studied hard. He went to university and sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned the Old Testament law. He could quote the law backwards. He knew it all in detail. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came upon the scene as the Messiah, he would have none of it. He would not have it. And he persecuted those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was a man who said he was following God and was very religious, but he was hurting, meaning. He said, I was a murderer. I was an injurious man, an injurious person. I put to death many Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he was in his life going there, in his blindness towards God, not looking at what was there. And he knew the Old Testament scriptures, but he didn't see it. And there came that point in his life when God spoke to him in a very real way. And his life was changed. And the way God did it was a miraculous way in his situation. God never works in bringing men and women to him in the same way. God always uses different ways. But in the case of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was, God spoke to this man directly from heaven. He did it with a blinding light. And that blinding light caused this man to fall to the ground. He couldn't see, but he heard a voice. And he said to this voice, Lord, who are you? And there, as the voice spoke to him, it was the voice of the Lord Jesus. And these words came to his heart. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. This man suddenly discovered that he was outside the will of God, because this Jesus whom he was persecuting, it was true about him. He had been crucified. He knew that. I don't know if he was in Jerusalem at the time. I think he must have been around. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he knew all about Jesus. And this Jesus was crucified upon a cross, pounded outside the wall, sent out there at the behest of the religious leaders of the Jewish nation, taken by Roman soldiers and nailed to a tree. And they thought that was the end of him. But when they heard the message that this one who died upon the cross and was buried was raised again the third day, and that message was preached, that this Jesus was risen from the dead and had gone back to heaven, Paul didn't believe it. But now he believes it. Because God opened his heart and opened his mind. And a voice from heaven, this Lord Jesus speaking, said, I am Jesus. Can we hear a voice like that in our lives and hear God speak to us and reveal his mind and will in whichever way he wants to do it? But God will speak clearly. And when we come to that point where we recognize before God we are sinners, and Saul had to realize that great fact. He was a sinner. He was a religious sinner, but he was a sinner. He was a blasphemer of the name of God, a sinner, because of the treatment he had to the Son of God. And the Bible tells us we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Yes, we may be well-dressed sinners. We may be educated sinners. We may be sinners who are the poorest of the poor or the highest of the high. And it doesn't matter what our rank is, from the highest to the lowest, from the richest to the poorest. Whatever nation of the world we're in, the Bible says we've all sinned. And we've all come short of the glory of God. And Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, realized that fact. I have sinned. Sinned against God. And we need to recognize that fact too, that we've all sinned against God. Even the very youngest, the very oldest, have sinned against God. I remember a friend out there in Zambia, and he had a beautiful little daughter. Oh, she was a little beauty. Blonde curly hair, angelic in her looks. And there she was. And one day he said, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I said to my daughter, Anna Maria, Daddy wants you to do this. And she said, no. Says, my daughter, my beautiful looking daughter, said no to me, her father. And it's there in every one of us, no matter how old. And that shame, that's the rebellion that's in us. Having, wanting to have our own way. Wanting to do only what is right for us. It's sin. And that's what Paul was doing. Doing it in a different way. He was having his own way. He was going to put Christians to prison and put them to death. And that was what he was doing. But he was stopped in his tracks that day. Because he met the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was crucified upon Calvary's cross for him. The one who died for him. And he trusted that day in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And that changed his life completely. He could see those things that were behind. Those things, former things in my life, well, they were just of no value. Think of all that he lost. Years that he lost. All the money and the energy that he expended on something that was of no value. And now he says, from now on, my life is to live for Christ. I have met this one who died for me upon the cross. And I saw him in heaven. And now he says, my life is for him. And totally his life was given to him. And the apostle had to suffer many things. That's what Ananias was told when he went with the message to him. Ananias, God spoke to him and said, go and see Saul of Tarsus. He's in the straight street and he's in a house and he's praying. Oh, said Ananias, I've heard about this man. I don't want to touch this man. Go, he said, he's a chosen vessel. I have chosen him. I'm going to teach him how many things he's going to suffer for my namesake. And here was a man who was chosen by God to take the gospel, but in taking the gospel to suffer for Jesus Christ. That was God's will and purpose for him, and he was right in the center of that will. And he would go and do what God wanted. And here he is now at the end of his life as he's writing these words to the Philippians. He's in a jail. He's in Rome. And not a jail in Philippi this time, but he's in Rome. And he's in chains. And the people in Philippi were worried about him because this apostle who brought them the message was no longer free to take the message from one place to another. But Paul writes to him and says, don't worry about that. Paul says, don't worry about that. I'm in prison here for Christ. But I'm not the prisoner of Rome. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And his life was under the domain of Christ. And there he was chained to a Roman soldier, one of the crack guards of Nero. He was one of the top regiment. And these men were hearing the gospel message from Paul. Nothing was going to stop him. Nothing would stop him from praying. Home, he said to these Philippians, I pray for you all. And I can imagine him going over their names as they met the names. And all these names, if you read the last chapter of the book of Romans, there are name after name after name. And he would quote these names as he was in the prison. And these soldiers could do nothing else but listen to him. There's no option. They were a captive audience. They thought Paul was the captive, but they were the captive. And many of these people were hearing the gospel, were believing, and they too were being saved. You see, God uses the wrath of men to please him, and God will always work. And here Paul is preaching, and in that prison, living before these men, demonstrating, praying, preaching, writing, bringing the message of the gospel, these men were hearing it and believing it. That's a great thing, you know. But to hear the words of Jesus Christ, to know that he is alive and that he died upon the cross for our sins, and to believe that he died, was buried and rose again, and he is able to save us from our sin if we trust him as our Savior. and acknowledge him and accept him as Lord. And that's what Paul did. And from that moment on, his life was changed. For me to live is Christ. The question we ask ourselves in our day and age, what are we living for? What are we living for? Whatever the circumstances is, can we see that Christ is the center of our life? And whatever happens to us, the circumstances we pass through, we know that Christ is there in the center and that we will trust him. We can trust him. He dies for us. He lives for us. And if we place our faith in him, we can trust him for life and trust him for eternity. No fear for the future. No anxiety. And no matter what a day will bring forth, and we don't know what that will be, we can just place our faith and trust in him and know his hand upon us. It's great to be in the center of God's will. It's great to have Jesus Christ upon the throne of our life and to know that he is there. If we've never done it, we need to do it. We need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. So bless thy word to us, Father. May thy hand be upon it. We just ask that as we think on life, and our own lives in particular, may we be able to say like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. And just to say these great words too, and to die is gain, is very far better. Father, help us to realize this, that whatever these days hold for us, whatever the future hold for us, that we are in the center of thy will, and we can trust thee, and that we are ready to meet thee. May thy blessing rest upon us then. And in these days, as we meet with sadness, and yet with confidence in thee, as we lay loved ones to rest, that thy hand shall just be upon us all, and may thy blessing be with us. So we commit ourselves into your grace for this night, and give our thanks in our Saviour's name. Amen. Could we sing just a verse of 231? 231. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Looking days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Let's just take time to keep our seats and sing verse 2 and the chorus of 231.